This is your story. The story of your life. And the minute you accepted Christ as your Savior, your story has changed. A whole different plot and flat path for your life. You didn't maybe not realize it at the time, but He has something different for you. We're looking at a letter from the Apostle Paul sent to the church at Philippi. People he knew well. He knew their story. He was there. He was there for Lydia along the riverbank when she came to know the Lord. He was there for the Philippian jailer when he was about to commit suicide while they were in the jail cell when the earthquake hit. He knew their story. And he knew that the continuation of their story is going to require commitment. And if you want to be a great believer, if you want to really please God, then you've got to have a commitment for as a great believer. And Paul's going to take it up a notch today about the commitment that we must have. And the commitment starts the way you think. You think about your life. Think about who you are and your purpose in life. And so as we look at verse 20, we're going to see that our purpose is to magnify Christ. He says, according to my eager expectation and hope, so that in nothing I will be put to shame. But in all openness, as always, also now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. Eager expectation. That's the word I want to look at for a moment. Look. During this time of year, every Saturday, there is something that happens to me. It starts about Friday night and then in the morning as I'm preparing for that event, I start to get antsy. I eagerly anticipate something. Now, Randy, I know this fall you anticipate that you feel the same thing. It's not the same thing that we're feeling, but the same thing that we're feeling. Is this for maybe having a gun in his hand out of the woods? Mine is for sitting around the TV and watching the Razorback football game. Oh, she's looking at me wondering what I'm going to say next. I do get a little bit, if something comes up that might keep me from watching the game, I do get a little bit frustrated. And that's as far as I'm going to go. But I eagerly anticipate. I mean, it's like I'm expecting, and the closer it gets, the more happy, the eager I get about it. And that's what he's saying here. Eager and expectation and hope. And trust me, before the ball game, I have a lot of hope. Sometimes that hope is realized and sometimes it's not. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Yesterday, the hope was realized. But I want you to note the word. The word is eager and expectation. And what this word means, it means to gaze into the distance with a head erect and outstretched just like a watchman on a tower. Alright? It's aiming one's attention at an object with concentration, with eagerness and intensity. It's turning the eyes away from everything else and focusing upon one object and one object alone. It's total concentration upon a person's desire. Lord, help anyone. Thank you, sir. The giving never stops. Lord, help anyone who gets in front of the TV set while the Razorback football game is on. because that is my total concentration, my total focus. I don't, you know, that's the way it is. Paul's mind. Remember where he was? Paul was in a jail cell, a prison. Paul was not, his mind was not concentrating on his terrible conditions in prison and his circumstances. His mindset was upon, was upon magnifying Christ in his body. And since his conversion, Paul had totally committed himself to magnifying Christ. You know what that means? Making, you put a magnifying glass upon something, it just makes it look bigger. I really like my new computer glasses because it makes everything bigger. Hey, Gavin, you need to be quiet. Get over. But it makes everything bigger. And that's what the kind of glasses that we need to have on our body is everything that we do, everything that we say, magnifies or makes Christ bigger for a lost and dying world. Too many times we make him smaller to the world. So there's only one place where Christ could be magnified and seen. Paul said, and that was in his body or in the life of a person. The only place men can see Jesus Christ living is in your body or the way you live your life. Jesus Christ is no longer on the earth. Now, he dwells with us in spirit, but physically speaking, he's not going to walk through that door. And if he does, we've probably got problems. But he's not. He's not here physically. The Bible tells us if we're two or three are gathered together, he's in our midst. Well, yeah, okay. But not everybody can see him in that way or recognize him being here. So we have to use our bodies and our lives to magnify Christ to the world. He could not be seen unless Paul and others allowed Christ to magnify himself through their bodies. Paul knew this, and he gave his body to Jesus Christ. Paul at this time was facing death. He didn't know if he was going to die or continue to live it. That's the reason why it's good, whether through life or through death. And if he was to be executed, he wanted to be faithful as ever and to magnify Christ. He wanted to show Christ even if it meant him dying. And if he was to be declared innocent, set free, he wanted to continue to magnify Christ through his life and his body. Paul knew that he's going to face the same thing that every believer has to face. The judgment seat of Christ. He knew that every one of us has to give an account for what we've done with our bodies here on earth. You realize that? Just because you're a saved child of God doesn't mean that you're not going to face judgment. It won't be judgment for salvation, but it'll be a... Look, it is not as simple as we're saved, therefore we can sin as much as we want, everything will be fine. No, one day you'll stand before Him, accounting for all your sins. And then He'll say, but they're all been wiped clean. But the embarrassment. That's the problem, isn't it? When kids have to come up to your parents and say, I'm sorry, I did something wrong. It's not the fact that they knew they did something wrong, but they had to face their parents. One of these days, we're going to have to face our Heavenly Father with the things that we do here on this world. What we've done with our bodies. And this is what Paul meant. He didn't want us to be ashamed. He didn't want to be ashamed. He doesn't want us to be ashamed when we stand before Christ. He loved Christ with all of his heart, for Christ had done so much for him. Can we say the same thing today? I hope we can. Therefore, his one expectation and hope was for Christ to be magnified in his body. He wanted Christ to be honored both in his life and his death. And above all, he didn't want to be ashamed when he stood before his wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is it that, what purpose do we have in life? I think too often it's always to magnify ourselves and put Christ in a little box in our life. Well, this is for church. This is for this little box. But the rest of my life is mine. But as long as I've got that him in that place, I'm okay. The problem is that's not the way we should live. Not the way God wants us to live. Not the way he wants us to use our lives. Not the way he wants us to live our bodies. He wants us to magnify Christ. Whether it's your living, you say, well, that means life is dreary, be able to do nothing, have no fun. No, I guarantee you can magnify Christ and have the best time of your life. You can magnify Christ and doing just about anything you want to in this life. You can. In anything that you do, you can magnify Christ. The problem is, we don't understand that death part. We don't understand how we can magnify Christ in death. Let's look at verse 21 through 23. We're a commitment. We have a commitment to magnify Christ. A commitment to magnify Him in life and death. He says, for me to live, first for to me, to live is Christ, and to die gain. Now, I'm not sure I believe that. No, I believe it. I'm not sure. Go back. I'm not sure that I want to follow that way of thinking. For me to live is Christ, and to die, gain. That goes against everything that my body tells me. Verse 22. But if to live in the flesh, this to me is a fruit of work, then what I may choose for myself, I am not knowing. In verse 23 he says, but I am being conflicted from the two, while having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for it is far better. It is far better. What does he mean to me? To live is Christ. Well, he presented his body as a living sacrifice to Jesus. He says that in Romans 12:1. Present your body as a living sacrifice. It doesn't mean that you have to slay yourself over and over again and deny yourself everything. It just means I'm going to magnify you with my body. He struggled to yield the parts of his body. Paul did. He struggled. Every member of his body to Christ as a tool for righteousness. Romans 6:13. He tells us, I struggle betwixt the two. I do what I say. I do what I don't. Well, I know it's wrong. But I don't do what I know is right. And my body struggles with my mind about what I ought to do. Paul had that struggle. And we're going to have it too. He struggled to control his mind, to control every thought, to focus every thought upon Jesus Christ and the great virtues of life. Remember, you know it. Philippians 4:8, we'll get to there one day. Think ye about these things. Keeping your mind dwelling upon Christ and not all the terrible things of the world, all the negative, terrible things. You know, if you watch the news long enough, and I admit, you can get kind of callous to the world. It'll change the way you think. If you're around a negative person all the time, it'll change the way you think. And therefore, in Philippians, he's going to tell us, Think you on these things, things that are good, things that are gracious, things that are kind, things that are noble, that are worthy. And Paul struggled with this. He gave his life, Paul did, every moment of it, to reach and to minister to as many people as possible during his journey upon the earth. Now, when we read that and we think that, we often conjure up this idea that Paul never had any fun. It was just so mission-oriented. I mean, he didn't have a life. I don't believe he's telling us that at all. I'm just thinking he had a grand old time touring Europe. And I think he had a grand old time everywhere he went. I believe that he laughed and played and had all these other things that we do. But in everything that he did, he was thinking about magnifying Christ in his life. There can go days without me thinking about Christ. Oh, can I say that? Hold on. Can I take that back? Was that on Facebook? I can go days without thinking about Christ. Can you? Have you? Now, I'm in a good position because at least every Sunday I got to think about Him. My job. So I'm kind of forced to. But there are too many times that we can get in ruts and patterns of our life where we just stop thinking about Christ, about what He's done for us, about how great He is, and about how other people need to know Him and they need to see Him. And so what we do is minimize Him instead of maximizing Him to the world, because we're not even thinking about Him. We're thinking about other things. So what does life mean to you? Why are you living? What's your great purpose in life? Are you living for money and possessions and clothes, houses, cars, and property? Are you living for comfort? Having a good job, a nice place to live, plenty to eat, and you know, enough money to do what you kind of want to do every once in a while? Are you living for your retirement? Are you living for a position in life? Are you living for family? Are you living for recognition, honor, popularity, recreation, gratification, sensuality, whatever? What are you living for? Now, all these other priorities that I just listed and asked you about, can anyone tell me how these priorities will be important when our time on earth is done? When you're in your last breath, can you tell me all those things, how that's going to be of importance to you? Or more important, when we stand before God in judgment, will those things be important? The answer, whether you want to realize it, whether you realize it or not, is no. The judge, remember that the saved will be judged for our actions here on earth. Now, Paul knew that death was not defeat to the Christians. You realize that, right? Death is not defeat. It's merely a graduation to glory, a net gain for the Christian. Paul knew this very well. Paul had experienced in the third heaven when he was taken up to be taught by God Himself for 3 years. He knew that it was better over there than it is over here. And yet we struggle with that, don't we? We desperately cling to life here, and I don't, trust me, I'm not criticizing anybody. I want to live my life. I want to see as much as I possibly can and do as much as I possibly can in this life. I got my ticket, but I'm not ready to board yet. Okay? But it's better over there. It's better than it is here. He declares that to die is gain. He knew better than to base his life on the things of this world that we just talked about. He knew that everything on this world was aging and passing away, including man himself. Therefore, Paul reached out for a Savior, a person that could save him and give him an eternal world that he would never age nor pass away. And that's the reason why he grabbed a hold of Christ. Because he offered him everlasting life. Not everlasting love, you know. It was true life. Not everlasting existence, but life. The idea that Paul could consider death a present gain argues against the idea of soul sleep. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Of soul sleep. Soul sleep is where a person believes, someone believes that when you die, your soul stays with the body until Christ calls them in that day. It goes against that. Thief on the cross goes against it. Guys, don't get messed up in that kind of thinking. He says, for me to die is gain. And that you're present with the Lord. Obviously, showed that Paul did not fear death. And though some men may fear dying, I fear dying. But I have no fear of death. I know one day it's going to happen to you. I know this. Now, part of me still wants to believe that I'm going to live forever in this world, and I'm going to say the same, but then I start looking at pictures from where I was a teenager, and I say, no, this is not going in the right direction. There'll be a day. I don't like the idea of dying, but I understand death. And that death is just a transition to a better world to be with Christ. Paul was confident that God intended him to be fruitful. There was no doubt in Paul's mind that this was God's plan for him. And if Paul lived, Paul said, I'm going to be a fruitful, and my life is going to be fruitful for him. In sad contrast, many Christians today have not come to the place where it's a certainty that they're going to bear fruit for the kingdom of God with their life. They're trying to bear fruit for themselves. And it works for a while. It's all temporary. You just got to keep bearing it and bearing it. But let me tell you, the fruit that you bear for God will and can last for eternity. Aaron and I sing a song called Thank You. And y'all know it. And it goes back to, you never know whose lives you're touching with your fruit until you... You know, one day we're going to say, hey, you remember that time you said this to me? Well, guess what that did? You led me to the Lord. And you won't even know how you've affected people's lives. You won't see the fruits, all the fruits of your labor until you actually get to heaven. Sometimes I have to remind myself that sometimes I don't see fruit. I don't see as much fruit as I need to. So knowing this, knowing that his death could be a gain, both for the gospel and personally, Paul was torn between being with the Lord or continuing to minister to the Philippians and others. It's strong to say that Paul, one must say in some way, he wanted to die. Now, I don't mean he was suicidal. But it's some strong language, a longing here. He said that he had a desire to depart, and that desire was a strong one. And the word itself has much force, a lot of force to it. He panted, is what it literally means. You know, he panted. He longed to be gone. Now, other men have wanted to die. Okay? Some may have wished to die gripped by gloom and darkness that leads to suicide. Some must have been just so tired of this world and the cruelty of others that they thought death was better. Some have wanted to die in a crisis of some kind of suffering. Paul's desire here had nothing in common with these attitudes among men. Paul probably had motivations to leave. Going to heaven meant he'd probably finally be done with sin and temptation. He was tired of that struggle. Going to heaven meant that he would see those brothers and sisters who had gone on before him. We'll see him again. And he was looking forward to that. Going to heaven meant he would see, most of all, going to heaven meant being with Christ in a closer and a better way than he could ever have before. Having the desire to part appears to be a metaphor taken from the commander of a vessel. In a foreign port, who feels a desire to set sail to get to his own country and family. But this desire is counterbalanced by the conviction that the general interest of the voyage may be best answered by his longer stay in the port where his vessel now rides. For he is not in dock. He is not aground, but rides at anchor in the port and may at any hour away and be gone. It's not where I want to be. Have you ever been a long time away from home and you just wanted to go home? You just wanted to go home? That's what Paul wanted. Paul knew that his home was with Christ, and he just wanted to go home. Guys, we'll be home soon enough. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work until this life is over. Until it's time to go home, we appear, we'll be here working, magnifying Christ. In verses 24 through 26. While having known and continue to know this, convinced, continues to be convinced, that I will remain and continue with you all to the your advancement and joy of the faith, so that your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound in me through my coming again to you. To you all. Think about it this way. Sitting there in prison, waiting for the trial which determined whether you lived or died, something happened to Paul. Either through thinking about the needs that existed in the world and in the churches and through some sense the Holy Spirit, Paul became convinced that he would be found innocent of the false charges and released from prison. But I want you to notice something. It wasn't for his own sake. It was not for his sake and his enjoyment of life that he thought that he would be released, but so that he can continue to minister. The point to see is this. Paul's heart saw it longed to reach people for Christ and to meet the needs of a world that reels under the weight of desperation. Paul understood that others still needed him and that his work was not yet done. So while allowing the possibility of his being martyred, he told the Philippians that he expects to be spared at this time. I'm expecting to see you again. Paul was confident and full of faith, yet seemed short of absolute certainty. His lack of absolute certainty is a comfort to us. Even the great apostle didn't have a prophet's certainty about the future. He didn't know for sure, but he felt pretty good about it. It's not about us. When we give our hearts and lives to the Lord, we become His servant. We become His witness. We become His children. We become His representatives. We need to magnify Him in all our lives. We can do it in our lives. We can do it in our deaths. You know, there's a trend going on with funerals today that people don't want to have funeral services. Guys, when I'm gone, whether it's here or wherever, I want you to pack the place. Okay? Because it's either, if Clayton, Brother Clayton Hales, when I do his funeral, he's going to do mine. Okay? We made that deal. When he gets up, he's going to preach the gospel of Christ. And there's going to be people who haven't either hadn't heard it in a long time or never heard it. They're going to hear it. And because of my death, they're going to hear the gospel of Christ, and Christ will be magnified because of me. And that's what I want. Forget about me. I'm game. I've already gained. Okay? It's not about me. He says, I'm sure that I'm going to get out of here because I got so much more work to do. God's going to use me. Even though it'd be better if I just went ahead and went, I'm going to stay and I'm going to do the work that God wants. That's a commitment of a great believer. One that's certain about everything and confident about everything. One, but just ones that put their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it happened, Paul survived this imprisonment. He was set free. Martyred later at Rome. He did come to visit the Philippians again. He saw them again. Paul's friendship with the Philippians was so close that he knew that they would be rejoicing to see him again. Guys, our lives are not our own. They're his. Everything that we do should magnify him. Whether it's playing ball, whether it's singing songs, everything that we do in life needs to show that God lives within us and the great things that he's done with our lives. Let's not be worried and scared about living our life for him. Let's not be scared and afraid of dying, of death. Let's just live our lives day to day. Every day waking up, Lord, give me another day. Let's go work. Let me show you. Give me some people to show you. To show them. That's what he wants from us in our lives. And that's the commitment of a great believer. And I hope that we can begin to try to say that we're great. We can look in our lives and say, I'm trying to be a great believer. I hope that's the case for you today. And if you're here today, I hope this message has magnified Christ to a point where if you don't know him, you've never accepted him as Savior. Your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he'll begin to talk to you. He'll begin to deal with you. And you can make a decision to come to him today. So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart, I don't know your life. I just know that God's going to deal with you today. He's talking to you. With maybe for salvation and maybe for your life. Maybe you're magnifying yourself instead of him. Whatever it is, I ask today that you open your heart and your mind to the dealings of the Holy Spirit as he works today. So as we sing.
Number 513. 513.